unity of purpose, church fellowship, and this will act as a test of one another's spiritual state. United in doctrines. Usually the man will give the lead in the matter, so his wife needs to be sure that she can support that very position. And here's my question. Is the wife going to submit to her Savior as her head, or to her earthly head, her new husband? Well, the correct answer is both, when they are aligned.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I appreciate this opportunity to bring the Lord's Word once again to you, wherever you may be. Now today again, we're going to have our excerpt on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life to provide the English Bible to his fellow Englishmen. We're also having our main message today on marriage, the Christian home. What a concept. May the Lord speak to your heart today.
And so those are the five C's. If you're taking notes, I'll give you them again. Christ, covenant, church, children, calling. And then, of course, that calling might, under that category, you might want to think of, well, where are we going to work and where are we going to live? Where's the location? Where will we be located? You don't want to be marrying some man's daughter and then telling her a month later, we're going to have to go to Prince Edward Island and work for the government. They've got a big tax division over there, and that's going to be a promotion for me. And you're taking this young woman away from everybody and everything she knows, and she won't do it. And her parents don't want her to do it. And you're the bad boy. You're the one that married their daughter and now is taking them away. That's a difficulty. Now, it doesn't say it never happens. If you can't put food on the table and you need a job, you might have to move. And you might have to conclude that's the providence of God. He's going to provide this way, and I just can't live next door to my in-laws because I want to keep them happy, and I've got no food on the table. These things develop. But they need to be discussed. They need to be thought through and prayed through. So these are the points then. You're ready for marriage when you have found a wife who is a biblical Christian. You're ready for marriage when you're ready to be a spiritual leader. That's number three, a spiritual leader. There is a greater degree of maturity required when a man takes a wife. He just cannot be that young guy that hangs around and does nothing with his life. He's got responsibilities now. He has taken on a wife whom he must care for and provide and please, and he's got to step up, not only in the physical realm of being in the right place at the right time and having the right habits and being the guy he ought to be, but as a Christian, as one who can lead devotions, who can lead his wife in prayer, who can strengthen her in her faith. And of course, this will require time. You cannot just play games. You can't just be on the computer playing games hour after hour after hour. There is going to be a time investment required. And I think that's number one on the list, certainly high in the priorities, of wives' complaints. My husband doesn't give me time. It can work the other way too, but in my experience, it is the high in the priority list of wives, my husband doesn't give me the time that our marriage requires. And of course, he might answer back and says, well, I've got to put the food on the table and I'm working two jobs and I'm trying to help, you know, my parents, and I've got other things on. And a good wife's going to recognize some of that and support him through it. But if you're just hanging around with the guys after work and doing nothing really productive, and you show up at home irregularly, not going to help the marriage. So it's going to require time, and you're going to be a spiritual leader. It requires steadfastness in life's habits. Habits, routine, are our friends. And never more so than when two people are trying to live together in harmony and have a home that functions and works well and smoothly, and one becomes a blessing to the other. Routine is not your enemy, it is your friend. When a wife can look at the clock and say, I know that my husband will be home in 15 minutes because he does it every day, that's a blessing. But if a wife looks at the clock and says, well, I have no idea when he's coming home because you can never tell. Now, these days, it seems that wives have a leash on their husbands with cell phones. And we've got texting and all ways of sending messages. But even that sometimes can fail. Routine. Home life should be central. Mealtime. Table talk. Chores. Sharing the load of routine life. Is that word routine again? But routine is not bad. Routine is not a curse. Routine's a blessing. And when two people live together and the chores and tasks of life become a sort of second nature, I do it because I've always done it. And it pleases my wife, and vice versa. A wife knows that if I do this, it'll please my husband. Things run smoothly when there is that routine and home life is central. And that's where we need to bring in the family budget. Money, money, money. Follow the money. And very often the biggest strains in marriages is around money. Normally, but not always, the husband is the chief breadwinner. He has the responsibility of getting out and bringing home the weekly income. And he, therefore, will determine the income that he brings home and sit down with his wife, and they will plan how this is going to be divided. And there is the touchy spot. It's not how much you bring home, it's what you do with it. And that's the battle, whether you're a millionaire or whether you are working for just the lowest salary imaginable, for the lowest wage. The wife might do the bookkeeping. Indeed, it's a healthy thing for her to be involved in it. I pity women who never, ever have anything to do with money and marriages. And then when her husband is gone, she hasn't a clue, no idea how to manage money, no idea how to bank, how to look after those funds. It is just a nightmare and a great burden to them. So I come to this bottom line. You know, I could say a whole lot of things, but I don't want to do that. I want to come to the bottom line and simply this. If you cannot manage money, don't get married. You're not ready for marriage. If you cannot give an account of where your last month's income went to, you're not ready for marriage. Now, if your complaint is it wasn't enough and you've got bills left over still to be paid, that's one thing. But if you can't account for where it went to, that's disaster for your budget and for your marriage. Now, some people proceed to marry before there is much income. Some people even marry when they're in student life. That's not always wrong. And if there is a way and means of doing that, sadly, some people get themselves into deep, deep debt. But there has to be a sharing of the burden. And there has to be accountability. And it's not easy for a banker to cut up credit cards. And it's not easy for a wife to cut up credit cards, or for a husband to cut up credit cards. But sometimes it has to be done, because the credit card industry is ruthless, and the borrower becomes the servant to the lender. And you don't want your marriage, you don't want your home to be a slave to borrowing. And so these things need to be managed very carefully. I'm not saying never get debt. I'm not saying never do a mortgage. I'm not saying there's never going to be burdens and months where things don't meet. But at least each person understands what's happening, where the money's going, and the challenge to do it better next month. And at least you can pray about it together, unitedly. That's a happy position to be in, when husband and wife can pray together and say, Lord, we've got problems this month. We need help. We need your provision. And when you can pray about it together, you're on the same page, and you bring the burden to the Lord. It's not a lonely, it's not a conflict, but it is a shared burden. Now, this will, of course, require earnest Christian living. Discipleship, Christ-likeness, the right attitude. How do you tell your wife, we just don't have the money to do this month? How do you give the news, instead of more money coming in, I've got less? This is where the sovereignty of God comes in. This is where faith comes in. And this is where patience comes in. And sometimes there are situations you can't work out on that day. But if we are Christians, we're commanded to be patient and to wait on the Lord. And very often, the gloomy picture of last week or last month, the light shines in, the answers come, and better days are ahead. So the husband needs to be a leader, and the wife needs to be willing to submit to his leadership. And I would say to any young woman, older woman too, if you are not willing to submit to the leadership of the man you're thinking of marrying, don't do it, because that's what marriage is about. You need to have confidence that he is a good leader, that he does show wisdom with money, that he does want to have a home that's stable and with a good, godly routine. How easy for a woman to submit to that. That ought to be the very desire of her heart, and know that all of that will be a blessing. Now, number four, you're ready for marriage when you're settled on your church home and its doctrinal values. Am I overlapping from what I said earlier about church? Well, forgive me. But it is very important. This may seem secondary to marriage, but it's essential for unity. Unity of purpose, church fellowship, and this will act as a test of one another's spiritual state. United in doctrines. Usually the man will give the lead in the matter, So his wife needs to be sure that she can support that very position. And here's my question. Is the wife going to submit to her Savior as her head, or to her earthly head, her new husband? Well, the correct answer is both, when they are aligned. And so if the man that you're contemplating marrying is out of step with the Lord, if he wants to do things that are not godly, Christ-like, how can you take him as your head? How can you submit to his leadership? You're not ready for marriage in this case until things change or things are put right. Now, let me be very practical. You grow up in a Free Presbyterian home, and we have a piano, we have an organ, we have some events where we have people doing few things with musical instruments, but we have, by and large, traditional worship, and we use hymns. If you are married to someone who follows the CCM, follows the rap Christian music, and you come home and that's what's blaring in the kitchen, and the house is filled with what you know to be the very music of the devil, instead of it being edifying, it is soul destroying. That is not going to be a happy home. That is not going to be a godly environment. And so there needs to be agreement on these areas of worship and doctrine. Then the last one, you're ready for marriage when you're ready to deal with conflict biblically. Conflicts will arise. They are not the mirage. The conflicts are not the mirage. The conflicts are the reality. We live in a fallen world where there are unseen issues that can become problems. And if we don't approach those issues with a biblical mindset, then it's going to be nigh impossible to resolve. And usually it comes down to pride, selfishness, and in some cases, downright sin, where one person wants their own way totally, no surrender, no giving, no consideration for their spouse, and it's a recipe for trouble. The Bible gives answers to the great issues of life. That's the wonderful thing. I have on occasion sat across a desk with people encountering difficulties, and I've been able to say to them, there is no problem that you face that's not in this book. My task is not to come up with my wisdom, but to help you search the book, help you to see what is God's will and God's way. And where you have man and wife who are willing to tackle their problems biblically, and maybe they hit a stone wall and they can't see the way forward, and they feel stumped and beaten, and they say to one another, well, what does the Bible teach us about this? Surely there is some precedent, some example, some text of Scripture that would throw light on our problem. And if both husband and wife are willing to do that, there are good answers. Now, they're not always easy answers. They're not always the answer that we would take at first. And sometimes it's a bit of knuckling down to surrender to God's medicine. But there are answers. And the Lord is teaching us humility, surrender, self-denial. Can there be anything more Christ-like than self-denial? Than for one to say to the other, okay, let's do what you want to do this time. Let's do it. Giving up your own preference and willing for harmony and peace and unity to give the other person their preference. not always insisting in having the last word in the argument, getting their own way. Self-denial in marriage is really, I'll call it the miracle cure in the vast majority of cases, and it works. It works. Patience, praying for grace and for the Holy Spirit to work unity, these are marvelous resolutions. And it's not magic, it's not some strange new thing. It's just what's contrary to the flesh, contrary to our own pride and our own ambition, and it's just a matter of letting go. And boy, you can just see the situation melt when that attitude is applied. And praise God for a brokenness, a surrender, a yieldedness. And you know what often happens? When one person gives, practices self-denial and surrenders, the other person meets them at least halfway. Or they both end up saying, it's no issue, no real problem. No problem at all. I don't even know what we're talking about. Don't even know why we came to see the pastor. It's no real issue. That's grace and that's God. And that's the marvel of marriage. And all the sweetness of reconciliation. But marriage needs investment of time, routine, stability, and humility. Those are marvelous cures. May the Lord work them in our hearts, in our homes, and may we be living examples to those who would ponder marriage, that they would see those things in us. And if there's someone here tonight and you meet Miss Perfect tomorrow, or some young lady who meets your knight in shining armor tomorrow, I trust that you'll remember these five things, and the Lord will direct your heart and lead you aright. And I'll get that phone call. Hey, do you know what, Pastor? I'm getting married. Wow, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? I'm getting married. And I would probably say, wow, how did this happen? I heard a wonderful story. I better close with this. A wonderful story of a young man, and I'm sure he'll not be afraid of me telling this story and saying who he is. The Reverend Adorno in Barrie, his son, Frankie, he gets called. He is, what is he, mid-20s or something? And he was in Hudson Bay, went to the cash checkout, and somehow his eyes locked with this young lady, and he invited her immediately for tea, right there and then, somewhere in the mall. They went for tea. 7 months later, they were married. That's love. That's what you call falling in love. And what a blessing. We trust that God will work in all of our hearts and keep us tonight. We'll not close in singing. I've eaten up all the time here, so let's just pray the Lord will cause his face to shine upon us. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee tonight for the wonderful gift of marriage, for our wives, and for those wives who have husbands here tonight. Lord, we are a blessed people. You have delivered us from many evils, temptations, and trials. And you have made us, in many cases, parents and grandparents, and given us many good things. Oh Lord, we pray that we will, as a church and in this nation, honor that very ordination of God. And oh Lord, that you will bless us. And we pray that you will make us a blessed people to work your will. I pray for your grace to fill our hearts, and that the wisdom of your word will prevail. Oh God, hear us and answer for us. And now dismiss us with your blessing. Help us through the week to come. And may the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified through us. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Another lecture on the life of William Tyndale, the English reformer. We learned yesterday of the escapade that he had at the home of Sir John Walsh at the manor where he was staying, and how he greatly offended the priest by saying that he would defy the Pope. Here is his exact words. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth a plough that he shall know more of the Scripture than thou dost." Now, undoubtedly, that ended that awkward situation and ended that conversation, and so started the persecution of William Tyndale. He had to leave that home. He went to London. He sought refuge there. He sought to print the Bible there, but no one could receive him safely. For some 200 years before, when Wycliffe and his Lollard spread handwritten portions of the Bible in English, an act had been passed prohibiting any man from translating the Scriptures without the authority of the bishop. In theory, at least, Tyndale required only an episcopal patron to give him the needed permission to print the Bible in the English language. None, however, was to be found. Even in all of London, none would support his plan to print the Bible in the common tongue of the Englishman. From that time, William Tyndale was an outlaw, for he left England, and without the king's consent, he banished himself from his beloved England, that out of love he might give his fellow English people the word of God. His burden was for the ploughman, the everyday Englishman, that he might have the word of God in his own native tongue. That was his burden and passion. For that God had raised him up, and to the work he went. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.